So the message I have for this morning, it's actually a two-part message that will continue next week. It's a message that I wrote in December. Hopefully it'll give some clarity about a couple of issues that face the body of Messiah, that how we deal with things. We walk a narrow road, and even though there's immeasurable grace, we walk a narrow road, which is a bit of a, there's a tension with that. The title of the message is Separate Yourselves, or AKA Cleaning Out Our Own House. Avino Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, will only be of you. Whatever is of the flesh would be struck, Lord, whatever I've missed, may your Holy Spirit, your Ruach, bring it forth in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. Yeah, you know, we have in Messiah, you know, there seems to be a contradiction in the scriptures, but there isn't, that we have great freedom, yet we are prisoners, right? And so sometimes, you know, within the many cultures and variations of the believing community, it's difficult. It's challenging. You know, what's right? What's the right thing to do? And though this message won't address many things, it is going to address a couple of things. The road is narrow, which means that Yeshua is very particular about how we walk. He's very particular about how we walk. And we all have a tendency, we all do, and it changes during our lives depending on our immaturity or immaturity on how we view our relationship with God. And there's lots of tendencies within the body of Messiah to develop our own theologies, our own doctrines about, you know, what I'm comfortable with versus what it is that God really asks us. And that can be difficult, particularly when it can also has to do with not just people, but family, whether personal blood family or spiritual family or whatever. It says in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, go in through the narrow gate, for the gate that leads to destruction is wide, and the road broad, and many travel it. But it is a narrow gate and a hard road that leads to life, and only a few find that. Now that scripture is not talking just about believers or unbelievers. It's talking about both. It's talking about those that make choices. And the question is, are we willing to see God's choices within his word that we're willing to walk with, or do we try and redefine those things on our own so that we may feel more comfortable, or it may be more inviting, not only to ourselves but to others, but that it doesn't conflict with our personal choices. And we all face some of that. The question is, what will we do when we face something that clearly doesn't line up with God? And how are we going to adjust our thoughts and our personal walk to that? If we look at the plain meaning of this verse that I just read from Matthew, right? If we look at the plain meaning of the text, the walk is narrow. God has rules. He has rules for our benefit, for our blessing. You know, as many feed, well, you know, we're freed from the law, but the law of Messiah, the law of Christ, is more demanding than the law of Moses. There may be some differences, but it's actually more demanding. It has less room to spread out. So God has his rules and he has his regulations that our walk are governed by. Now the Lord doesn't force us to walk any particular way. He says, this is my life. This is how I walk. These are the examples. This is my word. And now you have free choice to choose how you're going to do that. It's not enough to just say, I love Yeshua, and say, I'm a believer. It's not enough. And I mention again because grace is really important in all this, because none of us get everything right. Ever. Not even in the millennial kingdom are we going to get everything right for those of us that make it there. Once you have glorified bodies, I think you're going to get it all right. But then you are not in the body you are in. So these verses don't contradict that God's grace abounds. Yet they do warn us that we have to be wise, right? We need to be wise, wise in the word, and wise in the spirit that guides us. It says in Matthew chapter 7 again in verses 15 and 16, "Beware of the false prophets. They come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but underneath they are hungry wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit." Now, the question is, whether we recognize wolves really is dependent on our walk, isn't it? If your walk is really broad, you are not going to recognize the wolves. Why? Because you feed right into what they're doing. And you go, well, yeah, this is okay. How many of us have heard something, not even just that's theological, but in our workplace or something, somebody makes a statement and you go, that makes sense to me. That sounds good. It doesn't make it right. I've all felt that. I've even felt that theologically. I've mentioned it before. Many scholars make many arguments. You can read two that are diametrically opposed, and one week I read one and I go, that makes sense, and next week I read another and I said, that makes sense too. They both can't make sense. There's something wrong. Well, definitely something wrong with me first, and then there's something wrong with one of the things that I'm reading. And why? Because you say, well, you know, it's a matter of opinion. There are some things that are a matter of opinion, but the Word of God is not a matter of opinion, right? And that He doesn't contradict Himself in that way. So there are many basic truths about how we walk with the Messiah. There's lots of them, and I'm not going to cover them all today because it'd take too long. But the first one, the first basic truth of our walk is that we know who Yeshua is. Amen? I think we could all agree that if you're a follower of the Messiah, the first thing you have to recognize, He is Lord, He is Savior, He is God. He is Adonai. That's the first basic truth if we are in the fellowship of God. And that's based on the Word and on the Holy Spirit, right? Because we don't come to that conclusion based in our own flesh. God comes to us, right? God finds us first and He comes to us, and then we have the ability, He gives us the ability to choose Him. We're going to choose who He is, and by His definition of who He is. Now, unfortunately, lots of people within the Christianity in the world have different opinions about who God is and just where He kind of sits in the order of things. That's really unfortunate and sad. Not everybody that says they're a Christian believe that Yeshua is God. Well, it's more than too bad, Miss Ella. It's going to kill them. So, you know, saying, you know, that we know who Yeshua is, and we base that on His Word and the Holy Spirit, of course, that seems obvious. Duh. That seems obvious to us. But the Brit Hadashah is full of examples of who didn't agree, right? Of those who didn't agree. And today, not only to those that didn't believe then, but now as well. And I'm talking about people that call themselves lovers of God and are followers of the Messiah, and there is not unity on that. You know, in Mark chapter 3, the Pharisees said that Yeshua was Satan. Seems like a big deal. I hope it is to you. Right? In verse 2, verses 23 and 30, the Torah teachers who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has to be Baal Zebul in him." They're calling him the devil. And it's by the ruler of demons that he expels the demons. Hopefully it's familiar. But he called them and spoke to them in parables. Well, why does Yeshua speak in parables? He does it not to edify, but to bring confusion. He's talking to these unbelievers that are accusing him of being Satan, and he's not interested in giving them any straight truth because they've already rejected it. Parables are for those that don't believe, and parables are for those that are really on a crooked walk. But he called them and he spoke them in parables. How can Satan expel Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom can't survive. Well, I think we all would probably generally agree with that. And if a household is divided against itself, the household can't survive. So if Satan has rebelled against himself and is divided, he can't survive either, and that's the end of him. We're going to go further in this, but what I want you to start seeing is that within the community of God, if we're not in unity of who Yeshua is and where he stands, that is a house divided against itself. I believe in Yeshua as Savior, or I believe in him as Lord. I don't believe he's God. That is a house divided against itself. Picking up in verse 27, furthermore, no one can break into a strong man's house and make off with his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. After that, he can ransack the house. If you start tying up God, your house is going to be ransacked. And I'm not talking about your stuff. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about your eternity. And that's what Yeshua is talking about. He's talking about these people that have rejected him in this case, or have false ideas about who he is, and that they're teaching it to others, and he's saying, your house is going to be ransacked. Your lives. In verse 28, yes, I tell you that people will be forgiven of all sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. However, someone who blasphemies against the Ruach HaKodesh never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. This is said several places in Scripture. You cannot separate the Holy Spirit from Yeshua. You cannot separate Yeshua from Adonai. You cannot separate Adonai from the Holy Spirit. So there's another scripture that says, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that's the unforgivable sin. Guess what? They're all one. Some of you go, I can go around and I can blaspheme Yeshua or Adonai, and I'll be okay ultimately. That is not a correct understanding of the text. We cannot separate them out. You cannot say, you can say this, but in with Yeshua's coming, you're not going to make it to heaven. If you say, I believe in Adonai, but I reject Yeshua, you're going to hell. To put it as frank and blunt as I can. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through Yeshua. Don't worry about all the Jews and the believers that came before Messiah came. That's not your problem. God will take care of them. But once we know, once Yeshua comes, the game has changed. And you can't decide who Yeshua is. You can't redefine who he is. You either accept him for who he is, or you're going to be out of the game. That's the narrow road. Part of the narrow road. Who is God? Part of the narrow road. You can't make up your own ideas of who he is. You can't be halfway to eternal heaven. You can't be halfway into the kingdom of God. You are either in or you are out. But unfortunately, Judaism, of course, but Christianity teaches all these different variables. We call it unrecognized mediation. You can make it into heaven. If you follow Torah and you love Adonai, you're going to make it into heaven. Not after Yeshua is coming. If there are exceptions, that's up to Yeshua. We don't make exceptions. We don't have the power to make exceptions. We don't have the authority to make exceptions. How many times have you heard somebody say, oh yeah, I agree with you, and then they go, but. That but just negated everything you talked to them about. And we as a community of faithful believers to Yeshua, Messiah, Mashiach, God, there can be no compromise. And that walk has to do with what we do 24/7. The people we engage, the circumstances we engage, it's all God measures all of it. Because we can end up leading people astray, and ourselves included. Verse 30 says, For they have been saying, he has an unclean spirit in him. If Yeshua is not God, then you could make the argument they had an unclean spirit in him. Why? Because he's lying. If he's not God, he's lying. Everything he says is a lie. So we're going to keep our focus on who Yeshua is and what our relationship is with him. And what is others' relationship with him in the context of people that we come in contact with? And for me, one of the kind of the deal breakers, or reveals a deal breaker, is verse 28. So verse 28 said, "Yes, I tell you that people will be forgiven all sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. However, someone who blasphemes against the Ruach HaKodesh is never forgiven, but guilty of an eternal sin." So this verse of Matthew, it's very revealing. It's dealing with people who have never known or who have rejected Yeshua. They both would fall into that same case. In fact, it's worse if you've known Yeshua and then you reject him. It's worse. Refusing to know him, refusing to acknowledge his ministry, refusing to acknowledge his deeds. These scriptures are relaying to a real-time event of denial of God, men choosing their own ways over God. So Matthew and Mark, it's talking about, you know, it was talking about real-time events going on, but they are attached to us now. We live in the same kind of real-time events of the choices that we make. And the blessings and the cursings of the real-time issues, our own. It's one thing to look at somebody else's acceptance or rejection. It's another thing to start looking at ours in the present and related within that. It's hard to have a real relationship to people that have been dead 2,000 years, isn't it? But we live in a present time, and we need to manage and have wisdom about our relationships in the time we live. Because it has eternal consequences, just as it did 2,000 years ago. And we often get caught up in the world. We all at some level are caught up in the world. And part of our growth and maturity in Messiah is recognizing where we fall short and how do we re-gear ourselves? How do we turn ourselves from the distractions of the world and, you know, the 50 million disasters that happen to us, right? Like, it seems like sometimes, you know, once you have one tragedy, like another one falls and another one comes. You know, there's times I felt, has anybody ever felt like pig pen of peanuts? You know, that cloud's following you, you know, it's just dumping on you. I think Satan kind of does that. I mean, that's Satan. That's kind of a picture of Satan in a cartoon. You know, he's just following you, looking to dump on you. Seeing if he can get you to screw up even more. sometimes, you know, we don't see the direct parallels of choices that we make, right? We have a hard time sometimes, you know, choices, we tend not to measure our choices against our relationship with God. And so it's like me talking about, you know, when you're not thinking about what you say all the time, you know, there's consequences for that, that we sometimes aren't, we're not working through our relationship with God within everything that we're deciding. Because we may be torn by something, we may see benefits to something, but do they serve God? He's, for me and for all of us, the bottom line choice has to be, does it serve God? That can be a hard choice. It says in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, "Moreover, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me in the presence of others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge in the presence of God's angels. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before God's angels. Also, everyone who says something against the Son of Man will have it forgiven of him, but whoever is blaspheming the Ruach HaKodesh will not be forgiven." Again, there's a bit of a paradox there because they're one and the same. It's really impossible to just blaspheme Yeshua and not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So at this point, I think it's good. We need to, and I want to clarify that most of the message, it's not built on people that do not know Yeshua. We all have family, relatives, friends that just don't know him, have never received him, don't accept him. Look, God's going to have to deal with them. They'll eventually have to make their choices, right? But I'm talking about how do we deal with those that have known the Messiah? That's the focus of most of this. We are speaking to those that have acknowledged Yeshua as God and then denied him. And some of us, if not all of us, have been put in circumstances where that has happened to us. It's particularly hard if they're immediate family. Particularly hard. But if we don't make a testimony to them that for repentance, then we're dooming them to eternal hell, or we are helping to sign their death warrant by not standing up for what is right. But that's limited. So I'm going to take us back to Leviticus chapter 24, verses 13 through 16, so that we can view the life and death issues of rejection. Adonai said to Moshe, "Take the man who cursed outside the camp. Have everyone who heard him lay their hands on his head and have the entire community stone him." We don't stone anymore. "Then tell the people of Israel, whoever curses his God will bear the consequences of his sin, and whoever blasphemes in the name of Adonai must be put to death." The entire community must stone him. That means we are all representative judges over someone that has denied God. The foreigner, as well as the citizen, is to be put to death if he blasphemes the name. When we deny Yeshua as God, we are blaspheming the name. That simple. And we go back to the scriptures I started with in Matthew and Mark. And Yeshua's not even talking to them anymore. He's talking to them in parables, which means he's not talking to them. He says, "You know what? I'm cutting you off. I'm cutting you off." Seems harsh, but it's righteous. We the faithful are under grace. We make mistakes. We're weak. But those that deny Yeshua are no longer under grace. There is no grace for those that deny the Messiah. Can they repent and turn back? Yep. When we betray our relationship with Yeshua, we have betrayed ourselves. There's no mushy stuff to add to it. There's no more scripture to add to it. We are either all in on who Yeshua is or we're not. Now, some of us may have questions and we struggle with his place. And if we're working towards that, that's fine. That's different than denying him. There isn't anybody here that hasn't at some point had some doubts about Yeshua being God. It's just because we're human. We get overwhelmed who hasn't cried out, "Oh God, if you're real, help me." The reason that the penalty for denying God is death, clearly spiritual death, and for many physical death, is that God deals with those that pollute the community. When we have people that deny God, if you have somebody denying God in your community, they are polluting the community. They are, for those weaker believers, they may get them to be double-minded or guessing. It never ceases to amaze me that those that have really, false theologies, wolves, always prey on the weakest. Right? Over the years you see it, they go to Oneg and they find the weakest people and they start spouting their stuff. And this is really, it's really serious about, I can't be responsible for other communities, but this community, myself and Rabbi Eduardo and the elders here, we're responsible for the spiritual welfare. But you know what? So are every one of you responsible for the spiritual welfare of this community. And we can't let people slide. We can help them. We confront them in love. We teach them. What can we do? But once they break, they break. So let's talk a little bit about the birth of the church, in quotes, in Acts, right? It reminds us of the past, their present, and ours. First of all, as from Scripture, there was no birth of an institution in the book of Acts called the church. People are the community of God, not particular doctrines of theology or buildings. Our community is not based on the synagogue. It's based on the people that come into the synagogue. It says in Acts chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 1 and then verses 20 through 24. "Therefore repent and turn to God so that your sins be erased, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord's presence, and he may send the Messiah appointed in advance for you. That is Yeshua." Seems pretty clear. "For Moses himself said, Adonai will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You are to listen to everything he tells you." Verse 23, "Everyone who fails to listen to that prophet will be removed from the people and destroyed." Talking about Yeshua. At least we believe it's talking about Yeshua. The scriptures point to him that it is Yeshua Messiah. He is the Mashiach, the anointed one. And in Moses' own words, who's greater, Moses or Yeshua? Yeshua. And Moses says, "This one that's coming is greater than I." And that's why we need to be focused on Yeshua and not on Moses. And that our relationship, our walk is based on Yeshua. The law of Messiah right? Is what needs to drive us. And though there are many things that are comparable to Moses, it's the law of Messiah that drives us. It changes. Once Yeshua comes, the following changes. The focus changes. So everyone who fails to listen to that prophet will be removed from the people and destroyed. If somebody denies the Messiah, you can't have a relationship with them. It's that simple. Why? Because they pollute you. And they pollute the community. As much as that hurts. Can you pray for people? Of course we can. If in our own community somebody leaves because they deny Messiah, do we want them to come back? Yeah, they need to repent and be restored. But you can't have a relationship with them. You're contradicting the Word of God. It's for our benefit, and ultimately it's actually for their benefit as well. That's why it's related to Matthew 18. If you can't reconcile with somebody, it goes in a congregation, they refuse to repent, you got to let them go. Why? So that they can at some point be restored. The best thing that we can do for somebody that has denied Yeshua is to pray for them and cut them off and say, I love you, but I love God more. Again, I'm not dealing with people that don't know him. This is two different things. Heck, if I had to cut myself off from everybody that didn't know Messiah, I'd hardly be able to talk to anybody except you guys. Most of my family don't believe in Yeshua. Do I preach them every time I can? Absolutely. Do I aggravate them? Yes. So I'm an equal opportunity offender. I offend you and I offend my relatives too. In verse 24, indeed all the prophets announced these days, starting with Shmuel and continue throughout all who followed. So it's talking about a perpetual word. It's talking about the standard. How we deal with it is different. We don't go out and stone people, but we do cut them off, hoping that they will repent, praying that they will repent. When someone becomes one of the called, right? And it's the called ones, the actual Greek says the in ones, the in crowd. I'm the in crowd. Ecclesia, the word ecclesia, Hebrew word, literally means called in ones. We've always said called one, called. The actual meaning is the called in ones. That if you're part of the ecclesia, you've answered the call, you are called in to this relationship with God and fellow believers. That Yeshua is Lord and Savior, the Messiah. Anything short of Yeshua being known as God is not the truth. He is either the whole or he is nothing. That kind of makes it easy. It makes it hard at the same time, but it's easy. Yeshua is either all or he's nothing. Maybe that's uncomfortable for many of us that have kind of tried to vacillate and kind of, you know, make it kind of broad. You can't make it broad. Yeshua is either Adonai, he is God, he is the Creator, he is the Father, he's the Holy Spirit, or he's none of those things. There's lots of Christian theologies out there, doctrines that don't believe these things, or they have pieces of each of them. Tr- traditional Judaism denies Yeshua as God. In fact, they blaspheme him. They curse him. There is no way we can have a relationship with those that don't believe that Yeshua is God. Bless you. You're going to hurt yourself holding that back like that. If he is not Lord, if he is not Savior, he is not the Messiah. If only Savior, he is not God. Yeshua is a good man. He is a prophet. It's not enough. Fortunately, for myself personally, I've only known a few people that have said they know him and then denied him. And in 14 years, only two of those were people within Beth El Gibor. When that happens, it's a time of great grieving. Not only do we lose a brother or a sister, but our Lord, our Messiah, he loses a precious soul or souls destined to be destroyed. And we can't be on both sides. You know, I love you. I realize you've left the family of God, but you know, I still love you. And you don't have a relationship. There isn't any. Maybe that will speak to them, that they count the cost. And we don't destroy them. They're destroyed by their own sin. The sin of rejection, believing false reports. You can believe false reports in false Christian theology, and you can believe false reports in Judaism. You can believe false reports in Hinduism and Buddhists and you know, Hare Krishna and whatever. There's a wealth of it, right? You don't understand. I love these people. Well, how do you know? Do you love them more than God? Where's God's stance on this? Where are you with God's stance on this? So we have scripture from the Hebrew Testament, the Tanakh, and from the New Covenant that say exactly the same thing about people that deny God. And what our response needs to be. Otherwise, we're compromised. When somebody's denied Yeshua, I cannot look beyond that no relationship they have. I can't pretend it's not there. I grieve. Destroyed by their own sins of rejection, believing false reports, and they become dead spiritually. If no repentance, now and forever. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 25, "For the Messiah did not send me to immerse, but to proclaim the good news, and to do it without relying on wisdom that consists of mere rhetoric, so as not to rob the Messiah's execution stake of its power." My brothers and sisters, this scripture is really important. Right? We do not rely on the wisdom of this world or of theologians. We rely on the power of God and hopefully that he's quickening us. Yes, we read and we study, but that he's quickening us to the truth and that we're narrowing our focus to the truth and that it doesn't our walk doesn't consist of mere rhetoric or that we, you know, flub stuff around and ignore the truth. Because when we do, we rob the power of the cross. When we deny the truth, we are robbing the cross of its power. In Messiah, you live for eternity. Outside of him, you die eternally. There's no middle ground. And I'm not going to placate that. You know, if you're working and you do your job and there's people that's you just do your work. But when we're talking about community and fellowshipping and spending time with people, you can't. We know that they've denied God. You can't. We can't do that. Well, we can, but then what compromises are you making before the Lord? Verse 18, for the message about the execution stake is nonsense to those in the process of being destroyed. When I was an Orthodox Jew, the cross, the power of the cross was nonsense. It was ridiculous. I heard many people give a testimony of Jesus to me, and I ignored it and denied it because I was blinded by man and the devil. We're supposed to be no longer blinded. The blinders have been taken off. Do we hide Yeshua? No. We're supposed to put him on a lampstand, right? Let his light shine. Let our light shine. Let him shine through us. Anybody here want to sit down with Beelzebub and work it out with him? That's not our calling. We rebuke him. In the power of the blood of the Messiah that was shed on the cross. Verse 19, indeed, the Tanakh says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and frustrate the intelligence of the intellect. I don't know about you, but I came from a background of legalism and man-made rules and regulations that had been so distorted from Scripture that it's difficult to find the Messiah, and let alone somebody that knows the truth and goes back or goes backwards. There is no life in the Tanakh. The life of the Tanakh is Yeshua. There's no life in the Mosaic Covenant. Yeshua is the life. Where does that leave the philosopher, the Torah teacher, or any of today's thinkers? So Yeshua is, so he's directly looking at the Torah teachers, the Pharisees, all their great wisdom. Where does it leave them? Nothing. Nothing. All the wisdom of this world, whether you call it religious or not, is worth nothing. We will not find our salvation in this book. We find salvation in the God of Israel, who died on the cross and was raised again. And if we're not being that testimony, particularly to people that have turned away from him, then we are doing a disservice to them. Hasn't God made this world's wisdom look petty and foolish? For God's wisdom ordained that the world used its own wisdom would not come to know him. Therefore, God decided to use the nonsense of what we proclaim as the means of saving those who come to truth in it, or trust in it. Precisely because Jews asked for signs and Greeks tried to find wisdom, we go on proclaiming a Messiah executed on a stake as a criminal. To Jews, this is an obstacle. And to the Greeks, it is nonsense. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, this same Messiah is God's power and God's wisdom. For God's nonsense is wiser than humanity's wisdom. You know, I spent almost the last year going back to school. And I've learned a lot of things. Stuff that I didn't want to learn too. And it is so easy to miss the Messiah because of all of the worldly wisdom. It's easy to miss the Messiah. Our faith is simple. It stands on Yeshua. He's God. And when we leave that platform, that center, we're in trouble. We find ourselves in a narrow choice. Yeshua is God, or he's not. When we are confronted with the truth, we have to choose. There is no middle ground. You know, one of the reasons that we spend so much time discipling people is so that they have access to the knowledge of Yeshua through the Word and through his Holy Spirit, so that we all, as individuals and as a community, can make wise choices. Because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of mortality or immortality. We not only have obligations to ourselves with Yeshua, that's pretty clear, but we also have obligations or directives regarding those who know him and follow him. And those that do not know him, or to those that have known him and rejected him. They're different obligations, but they are obligations nonetheless. Next week, we're going to pick up here. Same bat time, same bat channel. Amen.